Good morning, and let's take our Bibles, turn to Isaiah 61 this morning. How many of you knew those were the verses to that song? It was written originally in 1908. The song has a great spiritual message. It's a question, asking a question about the loved one that passes on, and will you be there to join them on the other side? Now, there was some discussion that we had a little bit earlier in the week about the song, because we all knew it in a different version, a terribly, terribly heartbreaking song, a song about losing a loved one in the journey, that's a story song, incredibly sad. And as we were working through that this week, I couldn't help but get away from the fact that the original version, the purest version of the song, but perhaps the sweetest question that we could ask him where we're at this morning: will you be there? Today, as we close out our series in Isaiah 60 and 61, I don't know if you realized what has just happened on the calendar. On Friday, Christmas officially ended. January 6th is officially known as, I guess, Old Christmas. And maybe you saw in the news, you heard some headlines about Russia throwing out there an appeal for the conflict in Ukraine, the war in Ukraine. They were asking for maybe a ceasefire just to observe the Christmas holiday, the old Christmas holiday. And Ukraine said, no, we are not going to go into a ceasefire with you, because we know that you will be treacherous as you have been in the past. And what happened? Russia pulled her old tricks, and there was an attack that we heard that took place in the day. And how sad that the story of the arrival of the Savior here just even played out in the news in a small portion, looking at a holiday celebration and the fighting and the conflict that's going on between two nations, and realizing today that we are not where we are headed yet, because Jesus has not come back. That the world that we live in today, it absolutely boggles my mind. I grew up in a generation where during the Cold War, and there was just automatically a natural skepticism against anything that came out of the Eastern blockade nations. That you just couldn't trust the communists, that they were here to destroy us. And as I see that play out in just the cultural sentiment, just the where we were as a nation, there was that natural, just that fear and that hesitation because of the deceptive practices of the enemy. You couldn't trust them. And what do I see happening today? A fresh spirit cropping up even in younger generations. We hear about people moving and wanting to be Marxists and socialists in our country. The ideas that they fostered that were part of their revolution, we hear it playing and creeping in now into our country politically and ideologically. Younger generations have latched on to this. That we find today a great divide. I recently heard someone from my generation complaining about the Marxist mindset creeping into the younger generations. But they also said, do you know, if we were in Russia right now, they wouldn't tolerate it. And at least they're doing something right. And how it is that we can side with the enemy sometimes and not all the time, but we're still siding with the enemy. And it's confusing times that we live in. Today I want to talk to you about the greatest generation. Do you know the designation of the greatest generation actually goes back? It was attributed to a book that was written in the late 90s, talking and classifying and quantifying, gathering some stories about what life was like in the earlier generations, or at least people born in the early part of the 20th century. Just to help bring you to speed with a different generation, and I know that sometimes we get sick to death of hearing about which generation you're in, but I want you to understand where we're coming from this morning. And the greatest generation was defined as those people who were born between 1901 and 1927. They'd be the generation that saw World War I, lived through the Great Depression, the start of the Great Depression, actually the Roaring Twenties. The Silent Generation follows right behind that, being born from 1928 to 1945. It's a generation that lived through the Great Depression and lived through World War II. Those generations had their children. We called them baby boomers. They were born from 1946 to 1964. And with each generational change, we start to see a shift from the values, or at least the way that our society functions. The greatest generation, of course, stepped up and fought. And we think of them as the survivors. I mean, they fought in two world wars. They went to fight not because there were any other option, because there were no other options. This is what we did and the way we as a nation pulled together. With the baby boomer generation, we start to see a shift in just the way people view being a patriot here in the country. And we have their children being the Generation X, born from 1965 to 1980. There is that generation born 81 to 96, referred to as the millennials. And this is the people who are now considered to be the largest generation in population in the United States. And then right behind them is Generation Z, a generation that has grown up with their entire lives stuck and posted on the internet. And they do not know what life was like any other way than just putting every detail about their life out there on the internet. I'm glad that every detail of my life is not online, because I have said some dumb things and done some dumb things in my life, and I don't need any record to remember. I already got that on the inside of my heart. I know the struggles that I face and I fight with. So with that breakdown, the greatest generation, I realize I'm talking to a wide group of people in the room this morning, and I want to ask you, who is the greatest generation? How would you answer that? Well, we could answer it as the generation that's in charge. Among those breakdowns that we've seen, so far in our nation's history, there were seven presidents that were born in what was considered the greatest generation. Of those seven presidents, you remember how pivotal that was, and even in, well, at least in my lifetime, I realize and see the impact and the issues that these leaders faced being born and coming to power, and the way the world was during the reign from Kennedy to Bush. The silent generation didn't have any candidates into elected office until we got with our current president. But we often see, and we think about the way life was during the boomer presidencies. That would be from Clinton to Trump, and those are the more recent the more recent rosy memories that we have. Regardless of where your political affiliation is, and regardless of which of the presidents you think was the greatest, I bet you do have one, or you can remember a certain period of time when you thought that everything was just on top and we were where we needed to be as a nation. Am I right about that? I at least that's the way I view it. I remember the older days in rosier terms, and I think about the modern times and the problems we face being something that we just have learned to deal with. But I want to ask you again, who is the greatest generation? I know that the greatest generation produced the most number of presidents in recent years, but who would you define as the greatest generation? And I can tell you what your answer is without even knowing what your answer is before you even say it, because we all come to this position: my generation is the greatest generation. My generation is the one who's got the answers or who had the answers. It's the generation that's often overlooked, and people just haven't asked our generation for advice. And I think that's because generations can remember the world as it once was. The different generations can. The better days gone by, when you could go to the grocery store and there were items there. But I realize I'm speaking to a group of people who grew up in a time where there was no such thing as supermarkets. That you went to town and you got your supplies as you needed. And the world operated a little bit differently. You couldn't go to one place and get your bread. You went to the baker to get that. Or you went to your had a milkman deliver you your milk if you didn't go out to the barn and milk the cow yourself. No, the way the world has gotten today, we have gotten a little bit lazy, complacent, because life has been so easy. And I was in the store this week just picking up a few staples, and I couldn't help but think how sad it is for the generation that comes to the stores today, and they don't know what it's like to not have to wait forever in a long shopping line because there's so few people working to help check you out at the store, or to find shelves that are empty. The real problem that we have today is the world has changed so quickly and we adjust and adapt so quickly. Is it the greatest generation that remembers the world as it once was? Or is it the generation that knows the world as it is and the problems that we face? I think that said of everyone alive right now, regardless of what time period you were born, we are going through the struggles of this life together, and we do see the world as it is. Does it confound you, or does it cause you to scratch your head when you see people leaving the values that we once held dear and latching on to new ideas? And there just seems to be the reversal, the way things have changed, the discussions that we have. We talk about justice, but I realize when we're talking about justice, we are not looking for the truth to be made known or made right, but rather a reversal where a victim gets to punish the offender. And I do believe in justice, and I do believe in having that balance, but realizing the greater issue and the greater message of what God's going to do in the millennial kingdom is His justice is going to come to this earth, and it's going to be the way the world is right now will not be the way it is in the millennial kingdom. So I say, who is the greatest generation? Is this the one that remembers the way the world was, or the one that sees the world as it is, or the one who sees the world as it will be? I'm talking about a future generation that hasn't even been born yet. Or perhaps they have. Because when the Lord comes back and sets up His kingdom, that will be a generation like this world has never, ever seen, living in a world like this world has never, ever known. The greatest generation, I believe, is the millennial kingdom generation, because that's when everything is brought to pass and made right. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The hallmark of life in the millennial kingdom, the world will finally know peace. Conflict. We see conflict starting in the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. And what do we see with the fight that takes place between their offspring? Cain slays Abel. There has been unrest in this world. There has been fighting and conflict in this world all the way back to our beginnings here in this world that God created. And to live in a time where peace is the reality, how wonderful a time that will be. And not just that, there will not be the rampant diseases that we live with today, and everyone in the millennial will live with a long life. And justice is when the Lord executes His judgment, that there will not be unrighteousness running rampant in the millennial kingdom. It will be a swift judgment, and His justice will be right and true, for He is the author of justice. And for all of the wrongs that have taken place in this world since its beginning, we will live in a just world led by a just king. And life in the millennial kingdom will be a life that is filled with reward and blessing. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus, of course, describing what it was like for the ones who ministered in his name to the ones that they didn't realize they were ministering to in his name, the sick, the poor, the needy. How that everyone in the millennial kingdom will know the fullness of living in this world with a fullness without want. Oh, the reward. Oh, the glory. Oh, the satisfaction. The blessing, yes, but I believe that the blessing is the arrival of Jesus. That's why it's the greatest gift of all. And as we have seen at the start of the series, the arrival of Jesus is greatest gift of all in his birth as a little baby. And then we looked at the arrival of what Jesus' reality or of his arrival would bring and what the healing it would bring to this earth. He would go to the cross, take our sins and deal with them, take our judgment, lay down his life, and he'd be buried and placed in a tomb. And on the third day, he'd rise again, and there is the promise of everlasting life for everyone who believes in him. And we know that there is coming a time when he comes back and he establishes his kingdom. So when we look to the millennial kingdom generation as the greatest generation to live and to have ever lived on this earth, it's because Jesus is the King. And with that, I say today unequivocally, Jesus is the answer for the world today. And I believe that what, even though he has not come and established his kingdom, there is millennial kingdom hope that you and I anticipate and look towards. That time of peace, that time of blessing, that time when Jesus comes and rules and reigns. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we come to you this morning. We lift up your name. Oh, Lord Jesus, we long for that day when we see you at work here in this world, ruling and reigning. We know, Lord, that you are work in this world today. You work in our hearts and our lives day by day. You are our source of hope and our source of strength. And Lord, we look to the scriptures that give us the promise of what life will be like when your kingdom comes. And Lord, as the model prayer instructs us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. In Isaiah 61, we get a glimpse of what life will be like in the kingdom. And by life in the kingdom, I mean that the promise is fulfilled. Look with me in Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 11. We see that the promised land is rebuilt. In Isaiah 61, verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The Holy Land rebuilt and restored. And I know we scratch our heads and say, wait a minute. The Holy Land looks like Israel occupies the Holy Land. And there's some sort of semblance. It's been, we've lived in a world for since World War II. We've seen, shortly after World War II, we've seen Israel as a state. But I want you to see that the promises of scriptures go beyond the way life is today. For life has not been set the way it should be. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolation. Now, when Isaiah is giving this prophecy, Israel is still anticipating life returning back to normal because they've been in a period of exile. And yeah, there are people that are going to go back to the Holy Land and to start to rebuild under the edict of a Gentile king. to be allowed to go back and rebuild it. And they would see that life would get a little bit better and a little bit easier, and people would have a new approach and a new distinction. And we'd see the temple being rebuilt, Herod's temple, but we would ultimately see it destroyed for the 2,000 years. Where, roughly 2,000 years, where Israel had been scattered across the nations. The promise of the cities being rebuilt, Jerusalem and Israel being rebuilt. I don't know where we're headed, but I know that we're not there yet, but we do see life in the millennial kingdom where Israel's cities have been rebuilt. And we see that the nations serve Israel. Isaiah 61 verse 5, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." And Israel, that was once despised among the nations, will see the nations serve even in the land, helping take care of the economy, making sure that the fields are taken care of, the flocks are taken care of. Israel serves righteously during this time. Look at verse 6. "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." And unlike any other time in this world's history, life will finally be on track. For when Moses receives word from the Lord, he stands before Israel as the Lord instructed him to say in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Exodus 19, Israel's just been delivered from bondage. The law that would set Israel apart, wouldn't give Israel life, but would show Israel what righteousness and what God's standard looks like. An impossible standard to hold, I get that. But by God's design, Israel was to stand out as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation. And it is now in the millennial kingdom that we see life is finally as it was intended. For Israel serves righteously. And now look with me at verse 7. We see a double portion blessing, Brother Clifton. Isaiah 61 verse 7, "For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." Now I want to step back here. Remember, we see God's promises to Israel, and we're talking about what God is doing for Israel in Isaiah 60 and 61. This is God's promises to his people fulfilled. And it is a rightful heir honor to receive the double portion. That's Israel. They're, after all, God's choice people. God's, the favor, the people who have God's favor. And the rightful heir honor was, it's outlined in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his." Deuteronomy 21 is dealing with a section where, let's just say, a man has a wife and she produces an offspring, and the wife passes on and he marries another one and has another child. Well, the current wife is going to want to promote her firstborn child to the child of honor. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's to the firstborn to receive the double portion. Because the firstborn is the one that's recognized. We look in the scriptures and we see Jesus described even as the firstborn of the resurrection. We see Jesus pointed out as the firstborn, talking about the place of honor. And the double portion that we see here coming to Israel is that Israel is now twice blessed. We get that from the story of Job 42. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. How in the world does the Lord double bless Israel in the land? Does he create more land? How in the world does he give them the double portion? How does he bless them? In we see it here in Isaiah 61 verse 7, that Israel is satisfied and joyful in the land. Life as it was supposed to be, life as it was intended, Israel is now realizing and the world is taking note. For Israel is satisfied in her God and lives joyfully in the land. And the double portion that we see coming to Israel is, you know, the favor upon God's people. We oftentimes think of ourselves as the church. You know, sometimes people have tried to say, well, the church supersedes Israel. Where Israel failed, God stepped up. That we don't see that distinction in scriptures. When we just read our scriptures at the face value, we see a distinction between Israel and the church. And as Gentiles, as the church, as believers who trust in Jesus, you know what? We may not receive the land promise, but we've got a home awaiting with Jesus in glory. We sang about it a few moments ago. Just because we may not occupy the promised land does not mean that we miss out on the blessings and the reward, because God has a home prepared for us and life in his kingdom. But we're talking about Israel here. And Israel is satisfied and joyful in the land. And we see that God's covenant is fulfilled. Look with me at verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they that are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. That word seed harkens back to that promise that God makes with Abraham in his covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. And I will make thee, the Lord tells Abraham, a great nation. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In the millennial kingdom, we see the fulfillment of Israel occupying the land that God had given her, and that the nations seeing Israel as God promised. And that as Israel receives, as God's favored people, all of the blessings that Israel receives as God's favored people, this final fulfillment, when Israel realizes the full blessing of all that God has, is so much more than just a piece of ground. For it is a personal relationship with God himself. Look with me at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with all the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. We see here, if we think about the promise of what God has got for Israel, it wasn't just going to be a piece of property that would be contentious among all the nations throughout Israel's history up until the time of the millennial kingdom, to the time when all of this is made right. It is that on the inside, she is where she needs to be. and that her heart belongs to God. Look with me at verse 11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring before all the generations. What God is doing in Israel in this time is something that the nations take note of. They've already been serving in the Holy Land, not with contention, but because they are on Israel's side, and they've aligned themselves with Israel, but they've aligned themselves with God. And as God unleashes his blessings upon Israel, and Israel lives content, satisfied, and joyful in the land, and as Israel's heart is now finally where it needs to be, and Israel is serving as a nation of priests, we see that the nations come to God and belong to God. So I want to ask you again, who really is the greatest generation? I think when we compare ourselves to the millennial kingdom generation, we see our answer. It's the generation who sees the Lord reign. In a very real sense, the world will take notice. In the very literal sense, as promised by Scripture. But I do believe that today, your generation, my generation, the generations of this world can know that peace today through knowing Jesus. And that the ruling and the reigning of the Lord is coming for certain, yes, in the millennial kingdom. But the rule and reign that he brings to our hearts through our personal relationship with him means that you and I can know that millennial kingdom hope, and that millennial kingdom peace, that millennial kingdom comfort, that millennial kingdom justice, that millennial kingdom comfort, blessing today. Oh, we may not fully see it realized when the world functions like it was supposed to function in the very beginning. It's not that sin came into this world and God said, well, that's it, I'm done. But rather, that sin is in this world. We will know the great contrast and the great difference in this world when Jesus brings his righteousness and rules and reigns as a king. And you and I, who put our faith and trust in him, have that freedom. And you and I have that deliverance right now, in a sense. Because you and I live in this world, and every day is an uphill struggle, it seems. That every day that you and I live in this world, we are faced with that reality that, you know what, sin rules and reigns. We see it on high in all powers and forms of government. We see it at play in the spirit of our culture. We see the evidence and the impact that sin has had on this world. And if we're not careful, we become so pessimistic that we lose sight of the hope. I know that there's a tendency that we have in our generations to think about the generation before us with a lot more fondness then we do think about the generations after us. We think about the problems that we have in this world, or, well, it's that current generation that's in charge. They're the ones who are making the bad calls. But I want to tell you that hope is that one day Jesus will come, and this world will know a healing and a peace. And that's why I believe, church family, that this year, 2023, is a real reality for us to look to that hope today. It affects the way that we live our lives, the way that we encounter every day, and the way that you and I start our days, realizing that we are accountable to him and that we serve him and that we keep our focus on him. And no matter how difficult the days get, our economy could tank tomorrow, We hear the rumblings of the word recession, and I know that begins to make us uneasy because we think about, oh, how are we going to get, what are we going to do for money? What are we going to do to pay our bills? And I want to tell you, those are struggles that I myself face. Lord, how in the world are we going to face these problems? But I tell you, we face them together because we stand together in Him. And as the Lord has met our needs, as we've seen generation to generation to generation, the impossibly big problems that this world has seen, and how it was that the start of the greatest generation at the start of this message, two times the world went to war. The silent generation entered into a war, a conflict in Korea, oftentimes forgotten. The baby boomers served and fought in the Vietnam War. The Generation X, we saw them fight a short war in the Gulf. But it seems to be that Gulf War was endless, it seemed to be, until a few years ago. I don't know where we're headed as far as world peace. But I do know, as we've seen throughout the promises and the prophecies of Daniel, that we do not get to destroy this world. God brings His judgment once and for all. And He's coming to establish His kingdom. So take hope, take encouragement, and take purpose. Our response this morning is this: Jesus is the answer for the world today. And if you believe that, can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus is the answer for the world today. His hope that He brought to your life is the hope that this world will one day see and experience, that everyone going into the kingdom will have a heart of righteousness as the nations are judged before that great apocalyptic battle, the unfolding of what takes place. So you and I take a fresh start to this year, and we begin to reclaim the spirit of the season. You know, this week we took down all the Christmas decorations in the building. Brother Jeff came and took down the wreath off the front sign that was still left this week. Took down the star that was in the back of the baptistry this morning. And we took down all of that and we put Christmas away. And it seems like it was a million years ago, doesn't it? But really, we heard about Christmas up until January 6th when we heard about the old Christmas observance. The Savior came in the form of a little baby. And He grew up, and He gave mankind hope by laying down His life, going to a cross, taking our sins, dying for us. But He rose from the grave that they put Him in because there are none like Him. In the spirit of the season today, is that Jesus is coming again. That's the promise of His arrival. Jesus is coming again. And we need to realign our reasons for serving. Because we do believe that the work and the efforts that we do in His name, for His name, and for His glory, do make a difference. We may not see the eternal dividend right here and right now, but it does not mean that you and I should stop serving, should stop being a witness and a testimony for Him, because He's coming again. So we realign our reasons for serving, not because we serve out of guilt or because we serve out of that's just what we've always done, but we serve because our heart is right with Him as it needs to be, as Israel's heart will be right in that day. And we reflect the glory that shines on us. I don't know where you're at or what the week holds in store for you. I don't know if it gets any easier for you. I'm praying for your deliverance. I'm praying for the Lord to touch you if you've been experiencing sickness in these last few weeks, if you've got pain that you've been living with, that you've got a surgery coming up. I do not know what's in store. But I know that the way the Lord works, we prefer that He work through His great blessings on our life, where people look and say, wow, look at how their life has prospered and everything that they have touched and set their hands to do, it has been successful. But I see more often than not God's name glorified in the suffering of his saints. And it may be that in these next few weeks and months, should the Lord tarry his coming, that there's a little bit more suffering to do. But that's the opportunity for us to reflect what he's doing in our hearts and in our lives. So be a light for him. Be a mouthpiece for him. Be a mirror for him. Reflect the glory that shines on you. So we close in prayer. May this be our prayer. Lord, use my life to point others to see your righteousness. Miss Patsy, would you come at this time as she comes to play? I know we are now 2 weeks into the start of this new year. Seems like a long time ago that the new year was coming. You may not have made that adjustment. You may still be signing your checks 2022 because it is just the old habit. Maybe you were so glad to see 2022 pass, and you were writing 23 before the time even clock, the clock and the calendar even changed. I hope that today, that our time together in Isaiah 61 will give you a fresh hope and a fresh purpose. And I'm going to ask you to consider committing this year to the Lord. So we close this series. Next week we'll start a new one. But the hope that we get today, may it continue through each and every day of this year ahead, should the Lord tarry his kingdom. But I do believe that he's coming soon. So if you're here today and there's a burden on your heart, give it to him. And if you're here today and you have someone on your heart that you're burdened for, give them to the Lord. And you know what? Let that be your recipe for tomorrow. Let that be your strategy and your schedule for tomorrow. The work that you do in here today, may it spill over into tomorrow and the day after until we see Jesus come.